Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. What are you doing this Lent? The St. Paul Center is streaming their newest video Bible study for free starting Ash Wednesday. Based on Scott Hahn's renowned covenantal theology, this is a study no one should miss. Invite your friends, Catholic or not. Don't miss your chance to see this premium study for free. Go to stpaulcenter.com to sign up today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Don Johnson. Great to have you along today, sitting in for Cy Kellett, who has, I don't know where he is, fled the country. I'm not sure, but I suppose he'll be back at some point. We're wishing him a great time. Let me tell you what's coming up here on the hour. We have Roy Shulman on the Jewish roots of Catholicism, something that has actually been in the news a little bit lately, especially if you follow people like Bishop Barron, the Word on Fire guy. I know that he was on with Ben Shapiro recently, and there was a little brouhaha online about Ben being Jewish and asking about the Catholic nature of Judaism and all of that. So if you've got questions about the Jewish roots of Catholicism, now is your time. We're just actually reconnecting. I was just talking with Mr. Shulman, and he dropped. We're reconnecting as we speak, so we're hopefully going to have him back on right away. But here is the number to line up and ask your questions, 888-318-7884. And I will tell you a little story about my Jewish roots in a second, if we can't get him back on. But first, let me tell you a little bit more about me. I'll just take this opportunity to do a selfish promo. You can find out more about me at donjohnsonministries.org, and I do a bunch of different things. I speak, I write a little bit, and more recently I've been making movies. And so two of my feature-length documentaries, one is called Convinced, and one is called Unprotected, and they are, I can just let you know, they are now available, both of them, on Amazon Prime. We're very excited about this. I know that millions and millions of people live to watch Amazon Prime. So if you're looking for something to watch tonight on Prime, check out the movies Unprotected or Convinced. Mr. Shulman, do we have you back online?
Yes.
Awesome.
I'm here and happy to be here.
Excellent. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Roy Shulman. He grew up studying Judaism under some of the most prominent rabbis in America. And after receiving a BS from MIT, of all places, and an MBA from Harvard, he actually went on to teach at Harvard. His unexpected conversion to Catholicism led to a dramatic refocus of his activities. And he now speaks, does TV and radio, and writes great books, such as the one I am holding in my hand and flashing to everyone watching on Facebook and YouTube. It's called Salvation is from the Jews. It's published by Ignatius Press. You should go pick that up right now if you haven't read it. You can also find Mr. Shulman at salvationisfromthejews.com. Mr. Shulman, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Well, thanks for having me.
Now, Roy, I want to ask you first about this conversion experience that I just referenced, because you're a guy, you know, MIT grad, MBA from Harvard Business School, teaching at Harvard. You know, why would someone like you convert midlife after having all of that success to Catholicism, of all places?
Well, I was dragged kicking and screaming. It was the last thing I wanted, certainly the last thing I expected. I don't want to say I didn't have much choice in the matter, but I had a direct experience of Christ. Although I did not know it was Christ at the time, I was so hostile to Christ that he didn't reveal himself to me by name, so to speak, but I knew he was God. And then a year later, I had an experience of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and so I wasn't left much choice in a way.
So that's interesting. So here, obviously, you're a highly intellectual person, right? Like you, a lot of smarts, let's just put it that way. Yet it was, it seems to me, if I'm understanding this correctly, more mystical experiences that really ultimately started your journey towards the church.
Started and finished it, absolutely. Look at St. Paul says, Greeks seek wisdom, but Jews require signs. Jews require miracles.
And it's interesting to me, the Virgin Mary plays a big role. Tell me a little bit more about that.
Well, in the first experience, I was just walking in nature, and I was essentially atheist at the time. I had given up any belief in God. And from one moment to the next, I found myself in the presence of God and seeing my life as I would see it after I died and was looking back over my life in the presence of God. And I would saw how I would feel about everything after I died and saw everything in the light that I would see it in after I died. So all of a sudden, in an instant, I knew the meaning of life and that we live forever and the moral content of actions and God's love and divine providence and his personal involvement with everything that happened to me and his personal caring about me. That all I experienced directly. But I didn't know who this God was and what religion to follow, but I knew that I really wanted to worship and serve him and follow the religion that he, you know, that was doing that. And so I prayed to know his name. And I said, let me know your name so I know what religion to follow to worship and serve you properly. I don't mind if you're Buddha and I have to become Buddhist. I don't mind if you're Krishna and I have to become Hindu. I don't mind if you're Apollo and I have to become a Roman pagan, as long as you're not Christ and I have to become Christian. And I very literally was praying this at the time. And this came from, my parents were both German-Jewish Holocaust refugees. I grew up with a huge chip on my shoulder about Christianity. And the Catholic Church was absolutely, you know, the belly of the beast as far as the evil of Christianity in my eyes, so to speak. So I was very unwilling to know this Christ, as I said, as long as you're not Christ and I don't have to become Christian. So he didn't reveal that he was Christ. I now know he was. But so I wanted to know who he was. But anyway, so every night before going to sleep, I would say a prayer to know who this God was who revealed himself to me that day. And a year later, I went to sleep. I thought I was woken up and brought to a room and left alone with the most beautiful young woman I could ever imagine. And I knew without being told that it was the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the first thing she said to me was she offered to answer any questions I might have for her. So I asked her about a half a dozen questions, which she graciously answered. And then she spoke to me a little longer, and then the audience was ended, and I went back to sleep. Now I know that if there was a camera in the room, it would have shown me asleep in bed the whole time, but I thought I was awake, and it felt like I was awake, and my memory represents it as though I was awake. So anyway, the next morning when I woke up, I knew that it had been Christ in that first experience, and I really knew who the Blessed Virgin Mary was. I had experienced the love that flowed from her, which was to be in a state of ecstasy greater than I ever imagined could exist. I experienced her grandeur, so to speak, and I also experienced the fact that she was the channel of all the graces that flowed from divinity into humanity. And I knew that directly from my own experience, from that experience. So, you know, as you said very kindly, I was never stupid. So,
right.
So by then, that was enough to lead me pretty directly to the Catholic Church.
I just love that story. That is so amazing. Let me ask you, the Mary aspect of it is fascinating to me. Was her Jewishness a part of that? Like when, so you knew it was the Virgin Mary, but the fact that this is a young Jewish girl, did that play any part, or what did the Jewishness
no,
of not really? Okay.
Not at all. First of all, I don't think I ever thought of her as Jewish.
Okay.
I mean, you know, that's not like part of the cultural zeitgeist, you know.
Sure.
She's Catholic. Everyone knows she's Catholic.
Right.
So I didn't think of her as Jewish, but she was so... See, I could be afraid of Jesus. Jesus could be a threatening figure to me incorrectly, yeah. But still, you know, because of the history and so forth. But I couldn't have any fear of Mary. I couldn't have any, you know, negative associations with the Blessed Virgin Mary. So, I mean, my heart was totally open to her, and when I certainly was exposed to the love that flowed from her, nothing could be more ridiculous than my heart not being open to her.
Right. Isn't that, yeah, that's just such an amazing story of God's grace. And isn't that in history, as I'm hearing you talk, how often that Mary has interacted with either individuals or groups of people in history, appearing to people who otherwise would have been very much repelled by either a male figure or, you know, this whatever, right? Like the love that flows through Mary is very attractive no matter what your background. It says a lot about God, I think. It's pretty cool. Here's the number, 888-318-7884. We are talking with Roy Shulman, who grew up Jewish and is now one of the smarter Catholic people that I am pleased to know. His book is called Salvation from the Jews, and his website is salvationisfromthejews.com. We are going to go with your calls right after we come back from this break. But first, let me tell you about a very exciting opportunity we have for you. It is almost Lent, 3 weeks to the day, I think, if I've got my calendar correct. Lent will start. And if you are wondering how to develop a deeper interior life this Lent, well, we have a brand new free ebook. Free, I said it, yes, free ebook available. All you have to do is visit shop.catholic.com or the Catholic Answers Facebook page, and you can download your free copy of Growing Closer to God, What is the Interior Life? I encourage you to do that right now during this break, and we'll be right back with Roy Shulman.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Radio gives us an opportunity to become part of a larger family. It can be so lonely when we are struggling in our faith or just try to live our faith on our own. But Catholic Radio connects us to that larger community of faith where we're able to get the support, the encouragement, and the grace that we need to not just struggle on, but to really celebrate all the blessings that God brings into our life through our Catholic faith.
Dr. Greg Popcheck thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
My personal guitarist, welcoming you back to Catholic Answers Live. Don Johnson sitting in for Cy Kellett today. I'm not sure when Cy will be back, but eventually. 888-31-TRUTH, 888-318-7884 is the number. We are talking to Roy Shulman about the Jewish roots of Catholicism, and let's go to the phones. We have Rebecca listening in Illinois on 88.5 WFFI. Rebecca, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call.
Sure. What's your question for Roy?
Hi, Mr. Shulman. My question is whether you would have any recommendations as to how I could help or pray for a good friend of mine. She was actually one of my bridesmaids, and she calls herself a Jew who loves Catholicism. And she has gone to, she and I went to a Catholic university, and she loves the Mass and talks about how much she loves, you know, she loves nuns, and she's accepted a green scapular, but she just, I don't know what it is. I think it's maybe a heart problem rather than a head problem. She just doesn't seem to make the connection. She loves God very much, and I just, I mean, I'm out of, you know, I'm out of ideas, for lack of a better term.
Well, thanks for asking, and thanks for, you know, your heart for your friend. I would say a couple of things. One is that, first of all, your friendship, your love for her, your praying for her, your offering up sacrifices for her is, of course, the most important thing. It's important not to trespass on the friendship. So I'm going to suggest something, but if it feels like it's too pushy, if it feels like know, you know, she would really have a negative reaction, certainly be prepared to backpedal quickly if that happens. But one of the things that I think might be useful is if your friend could really understand that she doesn't stop being Jewish when she enters the Catholic Church. She actually becomes more Jewish than ever. Because that's very often an impediment to Jews, because we know, I'm saying we as a Jew, we know that we're never going to stop being Jews. It's like in our DNA, it's too intrinsic, and so it's kind of unimaginable. If she can understand that the Church is composed of Jew and Gentile, and that's very clear in St. Paul, and that the Gentiles are the children by adoption, but the Jews are, as St. John Paul II said, our elder brothers in the faith, that might help. And so I would suggest that maybe, and this is where you have to feel it out, one of my books, Honey from the Rock, 16 Jews Find the Sweetness of Christ, is the witness testimony of 16 Jews who have entered the Catholic Church. And all 16 of them reflect on the fact that they feel far more Jewish now than they ever did before, and that Judaism makes far more sense to them now than it could have before. Because if you were to ask your friend, you know, I know the Jews are the chosen people, what's that mean? What were you chosen for? How is that reflected in your being Jewish? I suspect she wouldn't have an answer. You're the one with the answer. You know the answer. The answer is they were chosen to bring salvation to all of mankind by bringing the Messiah for all of mankind to mankind through Judaism as a Jew, through a Jewish virgin in the land of promise, the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Does that help, Rebecca?
Yes, it does. Thank you. I actually gave her Honey from the Rock several years ago. I don't know if she's read it. Maybe I could ask her if she's cracked it. But thank you very much, and especially for the reminder to pray and sacrifice for her. I think I've maybe backed off on that a little bit more than I should, so I'll redouble my efforts. Thank you very much.
Thanks for the call.
We appreciate it, Rebecca. Great call and a great insight. I love that about being more Jewish. Let's keep rolling here. Rick has called in from Arlington, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Rick, you're on Catholic Answers Live with Roy Shulman. Rick, are you there? All right.
Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Oh, there he is. Hey, Rick, you're on.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much. I'm in a dialogue right now with a Presbyterian about sola scriptura, and with you, Mr. Shulman, on the show, it got me thinking. I know Jesus said often, "As it is written," as it is written, referring to the scriptures. Would Jews at the time have an understanding of sola scriptura and follow that? And if not, what was their understanding as far as the authority of the Word of God and how it was transmitted to them? And I have a follow-up if you have time after that.
Okay. Well, it's a great question, and I would say that the Jewish epistemology, the Jewish understanding of the authority of the Word of God and how God speaks to the people is exactly parallel to the Christian understanding today. The Jews had an official magisterium. That is what the Sanhedrin was. That is what is reflected in the Talmud. They knew, see, in the Catholic world, one of the reasons we have a magisterium is because Scripture alone is not enough. And among other things, it's not complete enough, and it also can be ambiguous. The same was true with Jewish Scripture. For instance, the commandment to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, what are you allowed to do and what aren't you allowed to do on the Sabbath? You shall not... I'll stop with that example. It needed explanation. Somebody had to figure out authoritatively what you were allowed to do on the Sabbath and what you weren't, how you were supposed to keep it holy, and turn that into rules that were precise enough for people to follow. And that was the role of the oral tradition. The oral tradition was essentially the magisterium for the Jews. It was oral until it had to be written down because the Jews were too geographically dispersed, at which point it became the Talmud. So, in fact, The Jews understood exactly the same problem that the Catholic Church understands, that it needs a divinely protected. Of course, it wasn't divinely protected in the case of the Jews after Jesus. But in any case, one needs a divinely protected interpretive authority to interpret Scripture. And the Jews had that, and the Catholic Church has that.
Does that help, Rick?
Okay. Yes, very good. Do you have time for a follow-up?
Sure.
My second question, I know it's going to come up, is just simply the canon. How did Jewish, I guess the Sanhedrin authorities, come up with the canon, and how long did it take?
There's a little shrouding in, I don't want to say prehistory about this, but there's several things we know for sure. One is that there was something like a canon about two centuries before Christ. It's referred to as the Sanhedrin. I don't know if you ever heard that term, but basically there was enough dispersion of the Jews into the Greek-speaking world to the point where not all Jews spoke Hebrew anymore or Aramaic anymore. So the Jewish authorities decided they had to have the Hebrew scriptures, so to speak, the Jewish Old Testament, translated into Greek for use in the synagogues in the Greek-speaking areas of the world which had Jewish populations. This was done under the authority of the Jewish hierarchy of the Sanhedrin, and in Jewish understanding was done miraculously, and it came up with an absolutely infallible translation of the Jewish scriptures, which is known as the Sanhedrin. And that is a Greek version of the Old Testament, and it sort of reflects the canon, if you see what I mean, because the only books that would have been translated for the Sanhedrin were the ones used in synagogue worship and accepted as authoritative, and any books which weren't were left out of the Sanhedrin. So there was like one Jewish canon developed about, say, 200 B.C., which was the Sanhedrin. Fine. Then about 120 or 130 years after Christ's birth, there was the first revolt, the Jewish revolt, and Jerusalem was destroyed. Then there was a second, even worse, destruction of Jerusalem in about 135 AD when the Jews rebelled again. By then, the Romans weren't having any more of it, and they not only totally destroyed Jerusalem and killed at least 500,000 Jews, probably quite a bit more, but they also forbade any Jew from coming within sight of Jerusalem under pain of death. So at that point, the Jews gave up on the idea that they could return to Jerusalem and build a temple or rebuild a temple. So they had to figure out how can Judaism continue now that we don't have Jerusalem and we won't have a temple again. And they gathered together. It's usually called the Council of Jamnia in English. They gathered together in a town in Galilee, and they redefined Judaism, but they basically created what we have today, which is known as Rabbinic Judaism, which is the continuation of Judaism without temple sacrifice. And at that council, they developed or they established a new canon of Jewish scripture. Now, remember, this is about 130 AD. That second canon of Jewish scripture, which is the canon that they have today, does not have some of the books that were in the older canon. And in fact, it's that second canon of Jewish scripture that the Protestants take as authoritative. However, there are several interpretations for why they eliminated those books in the second canon. One of those interpretations, the one that I actually hold to, is by then there was a desire to stop the development of Judaism safely before the coming of Jesus, essentially, that the elimination of books in that second canon was done with an eye to building a wall between Judaism and Christianity.
Does that help, Rick?
Brilliant. Absolutely. Thank you very much. God bless you, gentlemen.
Thanks. By the way, let me put in a plug. I don't know if you've had him on, Gary Machuda.
Yeah.
But he is excellent Catholic apologist whose field is the development of the canon. And he does wonderful work on this, and he knows far more than I do about it.
Yeah, fantastic scholar indeed, and a friend of Catholic Answers. Mr. Showman, before we hit the bottom of the hour, and I'm not going to try to squeeze in another call here, so I have a question for you. I spend a lot of time still, even as a Catholic, in evangelical circles, and I know that there is a movement among some popular evangelicals led by people who may or may not be familiar to the audience, but people like Andy Stanley Jr., to unhitch New Testament Christianity from the Old Testament, even to the point of like getting rid of the Ten Commandments. And I just felt like I want to ask you, how dangerous is that for us to really unhitch our faith from the Old Testament?
Well, I think if you probably know better than I do, but that was in fact an early heresy, Marcion heresy. Is that correct? That's my memory.
That's right.
And to claim that the Old Testament, this implies that the Old Testament was not divinely inspired, was not the Word of God, I would assume.
I don't think they go that far. I think it's more of a really harsh dispensationalism where they say, oh, that was for then, you know, and now we can just forget about it, and now we're going to move on sort of thing.
Well, did anyone tell Jesus about that? Because he seemed to keep quoting the Old Testament.
Yeah, I guess we could just leave it at that. If it was good enough for Jesus, it was good enough. It should be good enough for us.
Clearly, the kind of sacramental laws, the laws of purity and so forth, Jesus made very clear that they were no longer valid. But he certainly didn't seem to me to suggest that any of the moral laws were no longer valid.
No, certainly. And in fact, you know, one of the things that really drew me to the Catholic Church was seeing the fulfillment not only in all of the laws, but in the sacramental worldview of the Catholic Church, that that the Protestant Church had sucked that away a little bit. All right, there's the music. So we are going to be right back. 888-31-TRUTH, 888-318-7884 to get your questions in for Roy Showman about the Jewish roots of Catholicism. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it is outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception, using scripture, papal and magisterial teaching, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent put forward a compelling case for Catholic teaching with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Author Mark McNeil spent years in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, praying in its lively services, zealously spreading its unconventional teachings, and rejecting mainstream Christianity as misguided. Then he left it all behind. All in the Name is the story of a man who believed he was among an elite group of believers who followed the true faith when so many others had strayed. But an inquisitive mind, careful study, and the action of the Holy Spirit finally led Mark out of Oneness Pentecostalism and into the Catholic Church. This is an inspiring conversion story you won't want to miss. It's a faith strengthener for Catholics and an intriguing challenge to those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Order your copy of All in the Name today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. There are a lot of misconceptions about the Catholic faith. We clear them up on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Don Johnson, sitting in for Cy Kellett today. You can find out more about me at donjohnsonministries.org. It's my pleasure to have this hour on the line with us, Roy Shulman, about the Jewish roots of Catholicism. And if you haven't picked up his book, Salvation is from the Jews, and he's got some others, but I know I personally, that one was a huge benefit to me in my walk with Jesus and journey into the church. I encourage you to do that. Check out his website, salvationisfromthejews.com. Let's go back to the phone lines. Maureen is calling in from beautiful Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Maureen, welcome to the show.
Hello.
Hey, Maureen. What's your question for Roy?
My question is kind of about Jewish history and the use of relics, and specifically, like, how that all started in the Jewish history and how it ended up becoming a tradition with Catholics now. I'm just kind of curious how that all happened.
Sure. First of all, I guess I'm allowed to be a little bit abrasive, right? If I don't want to be accused of anti-Semitism, but if that's the Jewish stereotype, it's part of the Catholic tradition because it's part of the way God works. And it was in Judaism also because it's part of the way God works. We have a very dramatic example of it in the Old Testament when the prophet, I believe it was Elisha, was in his grave. They threw in the body of another dead man on top of him. And when the corpse touched the body of Elisha, the corpse came to life. I think that's the first example of the power of relics. That is the special favors that God gives mankind through association or touching or proximity to parts of dead bodies of saints. I don't want to put it bluntly, but that's what it amounts to. So the use of relics, so to speak, is there already in the Old Testament, and that's the most dramatic example of it. As is, by the way, praying to the dead. Sometimes Protestants claim that praying to the dead is somehow a violation of, Old Testament or Jewish spirituality. But in fact, it's very prevalent in Judaism. And if one ever goes to the gravesite of one of the miracle worker rabbis, one of the great rabbis of the past, either in Israel or in Eastern Europe, or probably now in the United States too, in Israel, one finds religious Jews camped out at the gravesite. They go there to pray for days, and they different rabbis, essentially Jewish saints, are known for different specialties in the miracles, just like Catholic saints. So there's one rabbi's grave that people go to if they're unmarried and they want to find a spouse. There's another rabbi's grave they'll go to if it's a matter of getting a healing from a medical condition and so forth. So these Catholic practices, which are accused by Protestants of being unbiblical and, you know, Catholic inventions, in fact, are there in Judaism also.
Does that help, Maureen?
Thank you. Yes, very much. And then, if you don't mind, I wanted to know if you yourself, Roy, got a lot of pushback from when you started this whole process after your revelation from your coworkers.
I didn't get pushback because they wouldn't touch me with a 10-foot pole. The reaction I got from my coworkers, and I assume you're referring to fellow faculty members at Harvard Business School. I mean, how much worse could it get than that? Was as though I had gone nuts, as though I had come into school one day and said, last night, you know, a spaceship came down and landed in my backyard and took me up to Venus. They just, like, looked at me like I had lost my mind, and this was an embarrassment, and how can they extricate themselves from the conversation without offending me? So basically, they just, I mean, they were nice about it, but they just didn't want to have anything more to do with me.
So you're not doing that anymore?
No, I'm not doing that anymore. There's been a lot of times compressed in that blurb or whatever. I haven't been on the faculty of Harvard since the 80s.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you, Maureen. We appreciate the call. Mr. Shulman, it reminds me of we were talking with Trent Horn in the first hour about evidences for the faith and how you can share with other people. And the topic of miracles came up and things like visions and sort of a supernatural element to our sharing. And I mentioned that, like you, I think a lot of people root their relationship with Jesus and with, you know, sort of God in general, their religious walk, if you will, they root it in experiences ultimately, but they don't often get talked about. What is your take on that? Do you think we should talk about, I mean, you're obviously very bold and your testimony goes right back to these visions. I think there's a lot more people like you out there than are sharing. Do you think we should talk about that a little bit more, or does it just, you know, people just look at you crazy and you just have to leave it at that?
Well, first of all, I think we're not doing our job if people don't look at us like we're crazy.
Nice.
Because, you know, the culture is entirely materialistic. It's entirely, if it isn't a negation of all faith, and it's certainly, they want to negate the fact that one faith is true and the others aren't. So basically, if we're good Catholics, they're going to, you know, they're going to give us nasty looks or look at us like we're crazy sometimes. When I give my talks, boy, I can't tell you how often people come up to me afterwards and say quietly, I haven't told anyone this, but, you know, this happened to me 5 years ago, or that happened to me 10 years ago, or, you know, and I get emails like that too. I think it is extremely common, extremely prevalent. Very often it may only be at a particular crisis point in one's life, or, you know, by a child's bedside in the hospital when they seem to be dying and then something miraculous happens and so forth. But I think it is quite normal, actually. God is there. God is there.
Right.
God's here. God's there in your radio studio, as I think you know. He doesn't like to work out of the natural, so to speak, but he certainly does when it's necessary. So, yeah, I think it's a good idea. I don't think that one should probably try to get people to believe. I don't actually try to get anyone to believe my story, to tell the truth. If anyone when I give it says to me, why should we believe? I say, no reason. If you don't believe me, you have my blessing not to believe me. I don't think we should impose it as evidence on anybody. It's something else when you're talking about the miracle of Fatima, witnessed by 100,000 people simultaneously who all saw the same thing, even if they were atheists or communists. That's something else. But These individual private revelations, I think they're very common. I think they're very faith building for the person and for people who know that person and for sympathetic people who hear that person. But I don't think they should be used as apologetics the way the physical miracles, which God has been very generous with, the Shroud of Turin, the Tomb of Guadalupe, the medical healings at Lourdes and so forth. He's given us plenty of objectively provable miracles, so we don't really have to rely on the more personal ones.
Very well said. If you've got a question or a comment for Mr. Shulman, 888-318-7884. And if you would like a wonderful little book about miracles, we have one as part of our 20 Answers series. And in fact, with Lent coming up, we have an awesome deal for you. It's called the 20 Answers Challenge. We have hundreds of people, millions, okay, maybe not millions of people have signed up already, but a lot of people have already signed up, and we want you to join. Here is the deal. When you purchase a sampler of all 32 books in this series, and if you're not familiar with them, go to shop.catholic.com and check it out. There's topics of all kinds, everything from Mormonism to miracles, and experts give you a very concise little package that you can read in a short time, but you get a big bang for your buck. And you can get all 32 of those at 60% off the normal price and free shipping within the continental U.S. 60% off, free shipping within the continental U.S. And the challenge is that you would read them all during this Lent and Easter season. And that's totally doable. So what I would suggest is go to shop.catholic.com or Catholic Answers Facebook page. Order those right now. They'll be at your door well before Lent arrives, and you'll be able to set off on a wonderful journey this Lent. All right, with that, we will be right back after this short break. 888-318-7884. My name's Don. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
He is honored by the church as a saint with the title of the Angelic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a basic textbook for young theology students that became the church's most famous guide to the faith, the Summa Theologica. It helped him earn the title Doctor of the Church. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Don Johnson, sitting in for Cy Kellett today. Great to have you along. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're talking with Roy Shulman. He is the author of several great books, including one called Salvation is from the Jews, which I particularly enjoyed, and you can find out more about him at salvationisfromthejews.com. Our topic, as you might have guessed, is the Jewish roots of Catholicism, and we're going to go right back to the phones. Kyle, living in Texas, is watching on Facebook Live and has called in. Kyle, you're on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, guys. My question, I'm just curious. You had said that you had an experience with the Blessed Mother and had asked her six questions or so. What were those questions you asked her, and what were her responses?
Yeah, great question. I was taken to her presence. I was led there by somebody else who left, and I was left alone with her. And when I found myself in her presence, all I wanted to do was fall on my knees and honor her appropriately, to be in her presence, to feel the love that flowed from her, that flowed right through me and lifted me up into the state of ecstasy. So my first thought when I was in her presence was, oh my goodness, I wish I at least knew the Hail Mary, because I wanted to honor her somehow. So the first question I asked her, after she said she would answer any questions that I had for her, I wanted her to teach me the Hail Mary, but I was too proud to admit I didn't know it. So as an indirect way of getting her to teach me the Hail Mary, I asked her what her favorite prayer to her was. Her initial answer was a little bit coy. It was, I love all prayers to me. But I pushed a little bit and said, you must love some more than others. And she recited a prayer. And that prayer, although she recited in Portuguese, that prayer was, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. That's the prayer that she gave St. Catherine Labouré at the apparition of the Miraculous Medal, I found out afterwards. Another question I asked her, most of my questions were simply bursting out of me, being overwhelmed by who she was. And so at one point I asked her, it was more of an exclamation than a question, I kind of stammered out, how can it be, how is it possible, how can it be that you're so glorious, that you're so magnificent, that you're so exalted, how can it be? Her response was to look down at me and shake her head almost with pity and just say, oh no, you don't understand, I'm nothing, I'm a creature, I'm a created thing. He's everything. And then again, out of the desire to honor her appropriately, I asked her what title she liked best for herself. And her reply was, I am the beloved daughter of the Father, mother of the Son, and spouse of the Spirit. I knew nothing of Christianity when I had gone to sleep that night. I had never touched a New Testament. The only things I knew about the Blessed Virgin Mary were from Christmas carols and from seeing Christmas creches at Christmas time. I knew none of this when I went to sleep at night, but the next morning when I woke up, I knew a lot about the Blessed Virgin Mary. The other questions that I asked her were, I don't know how to put it, some of them were personal, some of them were silly questions, but those are really the core important questions that I asked her.
Anything to add to that, Kyle?
No, that's wonderful. Thank you.
Yeah, we appreciate the call, Kyle, thank you, Mr. Showman, for sharing that. Let's continue on down the line here. Catherine calling in from Pensacola, Florida, listening on EWTN Radio. Catherine, welcome to Catholic Answers Live with Roy Showman.
Thank you so much. Hi, Mr. Showman. Thank you for taking my phone call. I've always wanted to ask this of somebody who has come from the Jewish faith and entered into the Catholic Church. Which Mass is more appealing to a Jewish convert, like the Latin Mass or the Novus Ordis Mass? Which would most resemble, I guess, the worship style, or the prayer style in the synagogue?
Okay, well, that's an easy question to answer. I'm not commenting on the intrinsic qualities of either of the masses, but Judaism has a tremendous sense of the sacred and the separation of the sacred from the profane, and which is mirrored in the traditional Latin Mass much more than it's mirrored in the Novus Ordo. For instance, in Judaism, it is a great, great honor to be invited onto the altar. You know, it's a rare thing, and it's a great privilege when somebody, you know, I don't know how to put it, but does something or has a role that's so key that he's actually allowed onto the altar. No one's actually supposed to actually touch the Torah scrolls because they are sacred, and so they are not to be touched. So they are, I don't want to go into too many details, but a device is used to avoid having to touch them. Like the Eucharist in the Latin Mass context is only handled by the priest. Some of it is anyway, the Ark of the Covenant, which is, remember, the Ark of the Covenant is the centerpiece in the synagogue. It's in the central line. It's there in the middle. It is a ornate tabernacle in which is the Torah, which is the Word of God. So it's very parallel to the tabernacle in a Catholic church, which has the Word of God in his body, blood, flesh, and, you know, and divinity in the Eucharist, in the tabernacle. The Ark of the Scroll is always in the center line of a synagogue and is, you know, I don't know how to put it, but is the object of primary reverence. So again, it's more reminiscent of the old style, let's say, of the way Catholic churches were set up and so forth. So in a lot of ways, there's less of a transition from the Jewish structure of the synagogue and of worship that to the older Catholic version than to the newer Catholic version.
Does that help, Catherine?
Okay, so if you had a friend who was Jewish and you were going to invite them to Mass for the first time to, you know, for that first initial experience of the Catholic Mass, it would be maybe taking them to a traditional Latin Mass would be a little more accepting, I guess?
I think you'd have to be careful because you'd also have to be, for instance, my mother was not converted at the time that I got married, and she was very uncomfortable with me having, become Catholic. And before agreeing to come to my wedding, she wanted to make sure that she wouldn't have to kneel when the other people knelt, that she wouldn't have to stand when the other people stood. She didn't want to have to do anything that she was uncomfortable doing. So it might be that a Tridentine Mass is more intimidating for that reason. So I think you should talk to your friend and lay it out and say, make clear that, you don't have to echo any of the behavior of the people around you, because it is more, in that sense, it might be more intimidating. Does that make sense?
Like my husband. Oh yeah. My husband's in-laws are Southern Baptists, and there's no way I would take them to a Latin Mass for their first Mass. It would just be too much. I have one quick question I want to sneak in. I have a friend who follows a lot of TV evangelists, but she loves the Jewish faith. What book of yours do you think would be a good book for somebody, because she's so anti-Catholic, but what do you, have you written a book that would be good for someone like that?
Yeah, Salvation is from the Jews is I don't know how to put it, but I think is very good for that. I will say that I was accidentally invited onto one of these televangelists programs, and I forgot the name of, I think it's Messianic. No, I'm not. I don't want to guess at the name of the program, but he's a big time Messianic Jewish Protestant evangelical televangelist named Jonathan Bemis, B-E-M-I-S. And the video of that hour-long TV show is up on YouTube. And it might not be a bad thing for your friend, because she's got to like Jonathan Bemis. And boy, did he get blindsided, because he invited me on without realizing that I was Catholic.
I probably shouldn't be laughing. Thanks, Catherine, for this. I love those kind of stories, though. You never know, right? You never know. It actually is a good inroads, I would think, to evangelicals, because there are a lot of evangelicals that are very pro-Israel. It is a strong movement, very pro-Jewish, and showing how the Catholic Church fulfills Judaism. I mean, it was for me personally a big selling point. So, Catherine, I would encourage you down that road. Let's move down the phone lines to Ryan, who has called in from Houston, Texas, listening on 1430 AM. Ryan, you are on the air with Roy Shulman.
Thank you. Thanks for taking the call. I feel like this goes right in line with the previous question, but I'm headed to a Bible study with some fellow friends, evangelicals, Protestants of various backgrounds. And we're going through Hebrews right now, and the question has come up around Hebrews 6 and 12 particularly, around if somebody does fall away from the faith, apostatize, the author seems to talk as if they can't come back, as if they can't be brought back in and forgiven. I was curious what other scriptures play into that, and if you could just brief on the Catholic teaching of that topic, that would be awesome.
Well, I'm not sure I am much of an expert on the Catholic teaching on that topic, other than I do know that it actually was quite a problem in the early church, and it took a couple of centuries to work out just how serious that apostasy was, and whether it was forgivable, and how severe the penance would have to be readmitted into the church. So I'm not surprised that at the time of Hebrews, it seemed, that it was still an open question. I don't know if Don, you have something to add.
Well, yeah, here's how I would phrase that question a little bit, so it's a little bit more clear, I think, Ryan. Rather than if someone denies the faith, can they ever come back, but is it even possible for someone to, how they might phrase it is lose their salvation, or is it possible for someone to actually apostatize? And a lot of evangelicals, especially the more reformed traditions, say that that's not actually possible. And so as an evangelical, I know that the book of Hebrews played another big part in my journey towards the Catholic faith, but it started with me talking with Calvinists in particular about whether it was even possible to apostatize, because they would say things like, well, if you deny the faith, it means you were never saved to begin with, and what does salvation mean, you know, and this sort of thing, like, what is salvation, a one-time legal act where you say the prayer or God chooses you or whatever, and then you're in and you can't lose it, that sort of thing. And Hebrews was one of the major books, along with books like 1 Corinthians. I mean, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and just read that. And what it does is it compares the salvation journey to the journey the Israelites took from Egypt into the Promised Land. And this was a big revelation for me, because I love the Old Testament and I love the Exodus story. And I thought, at one point, it just dawned on me, like, oh, this is the salvation story. Like, the Exodus story is the salvation story. Like, the story of the Jews is the Christian story, ultimately. And in Hebrews, explicitly, several places, and in 1 Corinthians, and in really through the whole New Testament, they say, look at what happened to the Jews. Don't be like them. At least don't be like the ones that died in the wilderness. When you go through the baptism of the Red Sea, and you're fed by the water of the rock, which is Christ, and all of these things, when you do all that, don't die like they did by apostatizing, essentially. And so I would, you know, Ryan, just as a sort of apologetic tip, I'd focus on that because Scripture's very clear in the New Testament that you can apostatize. Can you come back? Well, again, you look at a particular, ultimately, yes, you can, but you look at a particular, the doctrines and the history of the church. You know what? I hear the music, so I'm gonna thank you for the call, Ryan, and I'm going to thank Roy Shulman for being here. Salvation is from the Jews.com is the website to go to. Roy, thanks so much for being here today.
Thanks. It was a delight. And thank you to your listeners and to your callers. They were wonderful.
Absolutely. Salvation is from the Jews.com. You may want to go to Israel with Mr. Shulman. I'd encourage that. You can find out more about me at DonJohnsonMinistries.org. I'd encourage you tonight, maybe, or this weekend, go to Amazon Prime, find my two movies there. One's called Convinced, the other one's called Unprotected. Check those out, give them a review. That would help things out a lot. All right. Thanks so much for being here. We will see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.